This is Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters here every Friday from 8 to 9. We hope that you tune in to 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Stream in around the world, and remember, our podcasts are up same day. If you miss some of our show, or you only heard some of it, or you missed the whole thing, you can go on and listen to our podcast and share our podcast. Share it with your Facebook friends. Share it on your social networking systems. Check out our Facebook page as well at 1180 WFYL. You can follow all of the really exciting things that are happening here on all of our shows at 1180 WFYL, where we are reporting cutting edge, and here specifically, cutting edge with the family. I wanted to share today a little bit about the persecuted church. I've talked before about Voice of the Martyrs, an organization with which I'm involved, my family's involved, and we get their newsletter every month, and it really lays a heavy burden on your heart. We cannot deny our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they have a children's newsletter that comes out, Kids of Courage, because we are all about planting seeds in our children's hearts to be sensitive to a variety of different issues. But how important is it to plant seeds at 5, 6, 7 years old that we need to pray and we need to support and we need to give money and we need to write letters to those Christians who are in prisons in the Middle East or in China? We need to write to these brothers and sisters, because if I was the one over there, I would certainly hope that in the free world, in the United States of America, you would not forget about us. And we are called to love our Christian brothers and sisters. And what a great way to do it, but to pray for them and not forget about them. They will know that we are Christians by our love for each other. I'd like to talk a little bit about having you get in touch with Voice of the Martyrs. Also, we're being persecuted and harassed and bullied right now here in the United States of America. And I don't want this to be a downer for any of us, because this should not be frightening for us. It saddens us deeply, but people who are speaking the truth are disliked and persecuted by the darkness. Darkness hates the light. We see that all over the New Testament. We see the apostles in Jesus Christ. They were all martyred. They were all persecuted for the stand that they were taking on truth. So just because we are saying things that are better for the family and we are saying things that are better for children doesn't mean that we are going to be applauded for it, but it also doesn't mean that we will be quiet either. So let's talk a little bit about persecution of Christians with the whole ISIS thing that's happening. And we're going to weigh in today. We're going to give our pastor on call, Pastor Mike Jarrell, a buzz and see what he thinks about this. And we also have Pastor Bill Devlin, who is a real defender of the faith. But I want to share an article that I was reading in Christianity Today that really rose a lot of questions in my mind. You can pull it up yourself on the web. And it's called Why ISIS Must Be Stopped. I'm going to read just the first part of this article to you. And it really got me thinking. It says, imagine a community of Middle East Christians under assault from a ferocious, well-armed band of terrorists. The Christians live peaceably and faithfully, their presence stretching back centuries. The terrorists aim to destroy them or drive them out, and they have both the power and the ruthlessness to prevail. Imagine further that the United States can halt the onslaught and restore harmony, but only by deploying military might. Should Uncle Sam send the troops in? Think about that. Now, they go on to say, report the same thought experiment, but replace the besieged Christians with a community representing some other religious faith. Then ask yourself once more whether America should intervene to prevent genocide. And the author of this article continues to say that if the first scenario stirs you to demand boots on the ground, but the other doesn't, perhaps some soul searching is in order. Why do we favor an aggressive national response only when Christians need protection? I really thought about this question, and again, we're going to weigh in with our pastor on call. And I'm not sure how I think about, you know, putting our military men over there, but I will tell you that as Christians, it should ignite a response from us. I think that's a biblical response. Yes, we should love and care for all people who are being persecuted worldwide. But we are called as Christians to respond to other Christians' persecution. We are to pray for them. We are to lift them up. We are to support them. Again, we will know that we are Christians by our love for each other. You know, the Jews in Israel, they care for the Jews before they care for any others because they are their family first and foremost. We do the same thing in the Christian faith. Of course, we are going to care for our brothers and sisters first before we go around the world fighting for everyone else. This is how the Muslims respond. They take care of their first and foremost. So why should we be any different? I really disliked this article. I thought it was very politically correct, and I don't like political correctness. So again, I'm talking about how Christians should be responding to ISIS. Yes, we should be upset about it. We should be writing letters to our government. We should be speaking out against what is happening with Christian persecution around the world, because if we don't speak out against it, nobody else is going to speak out against this. I'm not saying that we should send troops over there, but let's weigh in with Pastor Mike. Is he on the phone? Pastor Mike?
Here.
Are you there? Did you hear me ranting and raving a little bit about this article that I recently read in Christianity Today?
I did.
Oh, great. So I don't need to summarize for you. I mean, I'm really curious what you think about Christian persecution around the world and how should Christians be responding? I mean, should we be responding differently to Christian persecution than, let's say, a different people group that's being persecuted?
Well, it's a ball of yarn tangled in a knot here. There are a few different issues at hand. The next line in that article you were reading, by the way, says, of course, few of us give voice to such blatant chauvinism. So they are saying that if we care more or step up more for Christians than others, then we're chauvinistic. So that, and this is by Christianity Today.
Right, and I disagree with them saying that, but you go ahead.
Right. I can see some of what they're saying. I think when it comes to justice, justice is justice. So if I'm in court and there are two different cases, I'm on both juries, and one of them's a Christian and the other one's not, it shouldn't make a difference if both of them did wrong. So I have to address that. However, they're forgetting about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Excellent.
So when we remember the early church, they had widows who were in need. The challenge was, there was a challenge that the Jewish widows were getting better care than the proselyte widows, the widows who were Greek but had come to Jewish faith or then Christian faith. And so the early church had an early problem to address, and they addressed it because they did not want an injustice there. They wanted all widows treated equally. But what people forget is that they were focused on believers, on Christian widows. They weren't providing for all the widows of the ancient world. They were providing for the widows in the church. So, of course, in the scripture, we have a priority. A man who doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an unbeliever. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the injustice down the street, but he has to care about the injustice that he's first responsible for. And that's where he goes first. So, yeah, we should have justice is justice, and there should be justice for everyone, and we should fight all terrorism, regardless what faith group or ethnicity or whatever else it is, because ultimately terrorism unaddressed is going to affect us. At the same time, we can't fight every war, every battle in every country, and we have to choose to address those issues that we feel are most pertinent and most affect us. And as Christians, we need to speak up for our own brothers and sisters.
Exactly right. And that's why you're our pastor on call, because you readily had Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which I think is just a perfect analogy to what's happening today, which is that we cannot forget our brothers and sisters over there. And first and foremost, we do need to take care of our family. And I don't know if we want to talk about this a little bit, but I'll just tell you my opinion is that it saddens me deeply that, you know, the French are giving asylum to our Christian brothers and sisters before the U.S. is giving asylum. I think that that is really, I think the Christians need to take note of where this country is standing regarding Christians, that we are, you know, it seems like this country is protecting and worrying about the Muslim faith a lot more than Christians these days. And, you know, it deeply saddens me, and I think it's a little disgusting because even though we may not be a Christian nation anymore, you and I know that this country was indeed founded on Christian principles.
Absolutely.
And I think that a lot of our founding fathers and founding pastors would be really disappointed with our response to ISIS and the persecution of Christians around the world.
I agree. And as a country, we've always, you know, and that's always a mixed bag. We're a Christian nation not because we were officially a Christian nation. We weren't like Constantine and the very early church and all that kind of thing. None of us as believers believe that. But the majority of our founders revered and admired the Christian faith if they did not own it. And you couldn't have found a Muslim or a Buddhist or anything else amongst them. So we are a Christian nation in the sense that there are more Christians here than probably any other country in the world. So we should speak up. Why is it not a problem for us to talk about all wars need to be based on U.S. national interest, and we will go and fight for those we call allies more than we will go and fight for others? There's a reason for that. So why is there a problem if we want to go and fight for people who have similar faith, similar values, or people who are just innocent? That's what the gist of the article was about terrorists killing people for no reason other than they love Jesus.
Right.
And by the way, why is that not a bigger issue?
Yes.
I mean, you can hate people for lots of different things, but this has nothing to do with the color of your skin or your ethnicity or anything else. They ask you, do you love Jesus? We want to shoot you.
That's right.
How are people not missing that is not the eternal conflict, the struggle from the beginning of the world? It's Satan assaulting the kingdom of God. And it just comes back to that again, and we can't miss that. And the reality is, as believers, we need to remember one other thing. I think I'm one of the most loyal and patriotic Americans I can think of. However, my kingdom and my citizenship is first in heaven, and my brothers and sisters in Christ are part of that kingdom.
Yes.
And I'm going to spend eternity with them. And I have, in many respects, a greater affinity and loyalty and relationship with anyone who truly knows Jesus Christ than I do with my political American friends, many of which I totally disagree with. They assault my values on a daily basis. So where's my loyalty? It's to God's kingdom and to a heavenly home. And that should take priority.
You're speaking the truth.
I'm a Christian before I'm an American. Let's put it that way. And God forbid, I hope it never comes, but the way we're going, as fast as we're going, I can perceive a day when I'm going to struggle whether or not if I can be proud of being an American anymore.
I agree. Let's talk about the Houston pastors who are being persecuted right here on our soil.
Yes.
For standing up for their freedom of speech and their religious liberties. They are saying this is what Christ teaches us. We don't want to see anyone hurt or harmed, but we believe that marriage is one man and one woman, and they're being persecuted in Houston.
Right. Now, the mayor there did withdraw her summons or subpoenas for their sermons and so forth, their cell phone.
Right.
Message.
She said that she didn't know anything about it. She didn't realize that it was so.
Right. But this is how the devil has always worked. You know, homosexual rights and marriage in many states and so forth did not come in the first effort.
No.
It came with someone making a complaint in a lawsuit, and then another, and then another, and then another. And people just shook their head and went on and thought it was nothing of it and didn't think it was an issue. But this is the way the devil always works. He's relentless.
Right.
He's like that bulldog who comes back for a fight every day even though he loses until the bigger dog finally just whimpers and runs away because he doesn't want to fight anymore. And that's what's happening to the church.
I agree.
We don't want to fight anymore. And they and the enemy just keeps at it and at it. This is the first effort. There are going to be others and more and again and again. And finally, one of them is going to go through.
That's right.
And they're not going to quit. And
no,
then
I agree.
It's coming. It's inevitable.
Pastor, you saw Lord of the Rings where they have that big eye. It never even blinks. It's constantly
right.
watching. It's constantly seeking good, and it wants to destroy it. And I say evil never sleeps.
No, never. Relentless.
And so,
and
but
unfortunately, we waver.
That's right.
That same passage in Galatians says, do not be weary in well-doing. But we do. We get weary.
We get weary. We have to remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that this is God's mission. It's not ours. Well, we have to leave. I thank you so much. We have another interview here that we're excited to get to. But before I let you leave, I am so thankful for you this month of November, Pastor Mike. I'd like to ask you during this month of Thanksgiving, for what are you oh so thankful?
Oh, of course. For a Savior who loves me in spite of me, for my family that I'm so blessed with, for two children who not only profess Christ but follow Him, and for good health. I have so much. I almost have survivor guilt. I just have so much more than so many.
Well, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Pastor Bill, are you on the line with us today?
I am.
Awesome. It is so wonderful to hear your voice.
Well, it's better to hear your voice, my favorite children's author.
You are so sweet to say that. Listen, I'm going to introduce you because we have so much to talk about. And then you and I are going to get together another time off the air. And I'm going to learn how I can help you more. But I'm just so excited that you're in the States right now, right? Because you're usually off, you know, helping the persecuted church. But let me share with all of our listeners. We have Pastor Bill Devlin on the phone. He is an awesome man of God. He has been compared to John the Baptist. Why? Because he is going out and spreading the truth unabashedly. And where is he spreading the truth? Of course, he's spreading it here in the States, but he's also going to places where there are suffering believers. He's going to Cuba, Sudan, Gaza, the Strip, Syria, and Iran. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill, for all that you're doing to further the kingdom of Christ.
Amen. Praise God. Happy to do it. And when I'm not helping to pastor a church in the boogie down Bronx,
that's
I'm
right.
doing all those things that you said. And appreciate your friendship and your with your great husband and your three great daughters. We praise God for you and all that you're doing to advance the kingdom through your books and mm-hmm. through this radio program and other venues.
Thank you. Thank you, Bill. So let's talk about, I want to get to ISIS because that's really important, but I also want to talk a little bit about Miriam Ibrahim.
Yeah.
Am I pronouncing that correctly? Because I know that you went to the Sudan this summer.
Yes.
To talk and
yes.
share and be used. Can you share a little bit about your experience there?
Sure. A couple of years ago, God directed a New York City councilman friend of mine. And we were praying together, and he said, you know, there's persecuted Christians in other lands. They're being held in prison. We need to do something. So the first person that came to mind, this is a couple years ago now, was Pastor Saeed Abedini in Tehran, Iran. So we began praying and making movement toward going over to seek his release. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. So I went to Iran in June of this year. But in April of 2014, I, of course, like many hundreds of thousands of other people, heard about the plight of Miriam Yahya Ibrahim, this Christian Sudanese woman that was imprisoned in a women's prison in Khartoum, Sudan, with her two-year-old son, Martin, and, of course, she was about 8 months pregnant. And I got a call from a Muslim friend to say, would you go with me? And I said, well, look, I'm on my way to Iran to see if I can free Pastor Saeed, but I'll send someone else. So a pastor friend here in the States went in my stead and actually met with, we raised the money for his flight, and then he actually went over with a Muslim friend, and they visited Miriam Ibrahim in prison in Khartoum, Sudan. And as your listeners know, originally she was scheduled to die by hanging while pregnant. And then because of the international outcry, the judge changed his decision and said, well, I'm still going to hang you, but you can deliver your baby. Mm. How compassionate. So this pastor friend of mine came back, gave me a full report. I came back from Iran. And then in July of 2014, I got on a plane. And the reason I did, Carla, is because, you know, the first two letters in the word God are go. Mm. The first two letters in the word gospel are go. And I knew that there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that were signing petitions online. They were praying. They perhaps some were fasting. But I thought to myself, well, who's going to Khartoum? And I've been doing ministry in Khartoum, Sudan. This is northern Sudan, not southern Sudan, since 2006. And I had already been in Sudan twice prior to my going over in July. So when I went there, I already knew the U.S. ambassador to the Sudan. I already knew a number of the embassy officials. So my first stop was the U.S. embassy in Khartoum, met with them, and they said, look, we're desperate. We've got to get this woman, because at this time, Miriam, her husband Daniel, and now the newly born Maya and the two-year-old Martin were staying, sleeping, living in the U.S. embassy in Khartoum. And the ambassador was very afraid that there was going to be attack on that embassy, just as there was in 2012, where there was $2 million of damage done to the embassy there and our embassy, U.S. Embassy in Khartoum. So I was interviewed by the U.S. State Department, because my wife Nancy and I agreed to bring this family to the States by faith. We were going to pay for 4 one-way tickets, plane tickets from Khartoum to New York, and then house them in our home. The meeting with the ambassador and senior staff there at the U.S. Embassy, then I requested, I said, well, look, could I meet with the family? And they said, absolutely, come back tomorrow. So, Carla, it was a wonderful, wonderful meeting with Miriam and as she was, and her husband Daniel and little Martin. And as she walked into the boardroom there at the U.S. Embassy in Khartoum, little Maya, the newborn, was crying. And I said, Miriam, could I hold little Maya, born in prison? Mm. And I held little Maya, this newborn baby, probably a month or two old at the time. And little Maya fell asleep in my arms for 2 hours as we met with the family. So that was probably one of the highlights of my life. And other than being married and having 5 kids and 3 grandkids.
Congrats.
And hallelujah. And then I said to the family, Miriam and Daniel, I said, look, my wife and I are willing to have you come live with us. We've been interviewed by the State Department, and I'm leaving in a couple of days if you can come with me. Well, the end of the story is they couldn't be released from the embassy because their paperwork was not correct. But I came back to the U.S. after also talking with senior Sudanese elected officials, including the Sudanese foreign minister, and I said, you got to do everything you can do to get this woman out. And I know the Sudanese foreign minister for about 8 years, and I actually, Carla, played a very small role other than going over there and seeking Miriam's release. There were people in D.C., Washington, D.C., elected officials. There were Muslim lawyers in Khartoum that were advocating for her release. There were Sudanese officials. I mean, this was, the international outcry was nothing like I've ever seen before. And I came back to the States, and a day later I get a call from Rome, Italy, and it was Daniel and Miriam. And I said, where are you? And they said, we're in Rome. I said, what are you doing in Rome? And they said, well, they flew us here late last night. We're meeting with the Pope. We're meeting with the Italian foreign minister. Thank God for those Italians.
Yes.
And so then they came to Philadelphia. I had the mayor of Philadelphia meet with them because I was out of town the day they arrived back. And then 3 times now I've driven to where they live in New England and have had 3 great, wonderful days with them. And then about a month ago in September 2014, the Family Research Council had a huge banquet with about 1,000 people, and I brought Miriam and the family to that banquet, and they gave her the Cost of Discipleship Award. So, praise God, this is a real victory for the persecuted church. It's probably one of the more unusual cases. Pastor Saeed is still sitting in the worst prison in Iran. Kenneth Bay is sitting in the worst prison in North Korea. Our sister, Asiya Bibi, is sitting in a woman's prison in Lahore, Pakistan, wanting to be released and yet being charged with blasphemy under this crazy Pakistani law. So God has just put it on my heart, Carla, to go. And I go to the hard and dangerous places of the world because I believe in the doctrine of indestructibility. And I want to go and say to these officials in these other countries, let our people go.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going back to Iran. I was there in June of 2014 in order to seek to release the pastor, Saeed Abedini. I've met with his wife, Nagma. I've met with their attorneys. I've met with senior Iranian diplomats, the former Iranian ambassador to the United Nations, Ambassador Mohammad Kazayi. Met with him advocating for Pastor Saeed. So it's an unusual ministry, but I believe that it's an absolutely vital ministry. And that's why I'm asking your listeners to pray with me as I go back to Iran the second time. And right now I am dealing with going to Pakistan in order to seek the release of this young mother who has been sentenced to death for blasphemy. Her case is being heard by the Pakistani Supreme Court. But as I go over there, I hope and pray that they will listen to me and release her. I hope to go to North Korea to seek the release of Kenneth Bay. And then I also, when I was in Iran in June of 2014, Pastor Saeed has 5 more years left on his sentence.
Mm.
And I went and I said, I am willing to, if the Iranian officials are willing, to serve out the remainder of his 5-year prison sentence. And I was willing to swap places with Pastor Saeed. They did not agree to that. But I praise God that the night before I left, my wife Nancy asked me, well, what's the plan? And I said, well, you'll either, and as a mother and as a wife, Carly, you'll appreciate this. Nancy said to me, what's the plan? And I said, well, I said, you'll either see me in 2 weeks or you'll see me in five years. Amen.
Pastor Amen. Bill, you're just such an encouragement to me, and you always have been, but, you know, that you're just stepping out in a radical faith.
Amen.
It can only be used by God. And, you know, I want to talk a little bit also about what were you doing? Were you in Cuba last week? Can you share what you were doing there?
Yes, I've been going to Cuba. And, you know, it's funny, Carla, because I get so much criticism because of where I go.
Mm-hmm.
Cuba, Syria, Gaza, Iran, planning to go to Iraq, go to Syria. And
Pastor
yet,
Bill, who
where...
gives you criticism? Is it Christians? Because that would be
disparaging.
Yeah,
pastors.
Yeah,
pastors.
Because they fear
that.
For you. They fear for you.
Well, I think that, you know, for whatever reason, but whenever you're leading and you're out front, and you certainly know this, and all of what you have been doing
mm-hmm.
and will be doing, when you're out front, you have an easy target.
Yeah, you get attacked.
If you're mixed in among the crowd, then people can't see you and don't recognize you. But when you're out front, you know, people think you're in it for yourself or you're
mm-hmm.
trying to get notoriety. And I said, look, there's probably other ways I would choose to get notoriety.
That's right. You know,
yeah,
become a good artist or learn to play the piano, but you don't go to countries where you can be beheaded. And that's really just
yes.
a God thing.
Yeah, and well, we'll talk about Syria and Gaza in a moment, but
yes.
God led me to Cuba 7 years ago. I went with a local church in suburban Philadelphia, and I've been going. I just went in October 2014 for my 20th time, and I have an official license from the U.S. Department of Treasury Office of Foreign Assets Control. I have permission from the Cuban government to preach the gospel there.
I mean, how awesome is that?
Oh, well, I go down 4 times a year, and I've developed great relationships, not with Fidel or Raul, but with other senior Cuban diplomats. And I tell them, right to their face, this is why I'm here. I am here to serve the Cuban people, and I am here to preach the gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ.
But you have met with Fidel, and you have had opportunity to give him the plan of salvation, correct? I mean, it's almost Paul when he goes up before the, you know, rulers.
Yeah, Acts 9:15. In fact, that's my life verse. That was the prophecy that Ananias was given by the Lord, and then Ananias gave that to Paul after his conversion. I have not met with Fidel, but I've met with other senior Cuban diplomatic officials. I've met with the Cuban ambassador to the United Nations, the Cuban ambassador to the U.S. I've met with, just dozens of Cuban diplomats, both here in the States and down in Cuba, and share the gospel with them and say, look, you know, you need to come to faith in Christ. So the two things that I do, three things in Cuba is every July we hold the Havana Jesus Youth Festival. We bring in hundreds of Cuban youth. I teach the word. We just have a great time in Jesus worshiping the Lord. And that's the first thing I do. The second thing I do is I train pastors. Last week I trained over 400 pastors in four cities, Holguín, Bayamo, Kiwani, and Antilla. That's in the eastern part of Cuba, but I do the same thing in Havana as well. I'll be back there in January of 2015. Then the third thing I do is I remind the Cuban Christians that you are not forgotten. Those are really the four words that whenever I visit a hard and dangerous place where there's believers, I always say to them, you are not forgotten, and I'm here to let you know you're not forgotten, and I'm not just praying and fasting for you. God has called me to a life of fasting and prayer, but I'm also going. And so I raise the money. The church where I pastor pays me $1 a year. I have a number of great and wonderful investors and supporters of my work with Redeem, and they give money so I can go and encourage the persecuted church, whether it's in Cuba, Gaza, Syria, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, wherever.
And we're right here in New York City, because I want to talk about New York City next, when you fasted for 42 days. Tell us what happened. Is it okay if we go to New York City now?
Yeah, from Cuba to New York City.
Well,
there's a couple places where communism still survives, like Cuba, North Korea, and New York City.
That's right. And University City in Philly, I always say.
So, many people know of Mayor Mike Bloomberg, the former mayor, and they know all about his decision to do away with the big, huge gulp drinks that are sold. And yet many people don't know that Mayor Bloomberg, when he was in the last tenure of his mayoralty, attempted to kick out over 100 churches and 20,000 people that were renting officially and legally space in public school buildings in New York City in all five boroughs. And Mayor Bloomberg, about 2 years before he left office, put his foot down and said, this is a violation of the separation clause of the First Amendment. All these houses of worship, not just Christian, but Jewish, Muslim, I mean, you name it, Baha'i, and you need to get out. And it's a violation because we're not allowed to rent public school buildings, Department of Education buildings in New York City to faith-based institutions. So I heard about this via a city councilman friend, Fernando Cabrera, and then the two of us were chosen, elected by a group of these pastors that were getting kicked out, and they wanted us to co-chair a huge movement called Right to Worship. And think about this, Carla, and I want your listeners to think about this. We were going up against the world's most powerful mayor, Mike Bloomberg, New York City, the capital of the world, and not only the most powerful mayor, but the world's wealthiest mayor with $12 billion with a B in the bank. So how do you defeat, you know, somebody who has a policy that wants to kick out 100 churches and 20,000 people? Where, you know, other organizations, you know, homosexual organizations, arts organizations, you know, community organizations, they could all rent space in a New York City public school, but faith institutions? Absolutely not. So I developed a plan, what I call the triple L strategy, love, litigation, and legislation. So we love city council, all 51 members, only 3 Republicans and 48 Democrats. Yeah, think about that.
You love walking into Daniel's Lion's Den.
I love it. I love it. And then legislation, we were attempting to change the educational policy in New York City. And then litigation, there's been an ongoing litigation on this issue, and now it is at the U.S. Supreme Court as of September of 2014. So the end of the story is that we held three huge prayer walks across the Brooklyn Bridge with thousands of believers, Korean, African-American, Latino, Caucasian, I mean, you name it, we had it there. And we began praying, and then God spoke to my heart about going on a long-term fast. And so I began fasting 10 days, water only, just water from the sink in the church where I was pastoring at that time in Washington Heights in New York City, Iglesia Biblical de Manhattan or Manhattan Bible Church. And 20 days, 30 days, did this with the support of my wife and kids. And on the 40th day of this water only fast, the Lord spoke to me and said, but one more day. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go longer than your own son. 41st day, go one more day. So on the 42nd day, I broke the fast. And about an hour later, Carla, I get a call from the senior religion editor at the Associated Press in Washington, D.C., Steve Coleman. And he said, Pastor Bill Devlin, he said, what do you think about the decision of the federal court in Manhattan? And I said, what decision? He said, they ruled in your favor that churches can now meet in New York City public schools. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So, and that continues to this day. That decision was in March of 2012. Mm-hmm. And that decision made by the Second Federal Court in Manhattan is still in effect today. So, you know, Jesus said, Carla, some of these things don't come about except by prayer and fasting.
That's right. I remember seeing pictures of you in World Magazine, and you looked very thin, like you indeed did fast for 42 days. But I'll tell you what, besides, you know, you were such an encouragement to so many people. And I'll just tell you personally that Lenny and I started thinking about fasting and prayer, and that we should be making fasting a part of our Christian discipline. And we have instituted that, and it's hard, and we haven't gone beyond a day, I'll be honest with you. But I agree with you. I think it's your real encouragement that you are disciplining yourself to put in the prayer and fasting.
Amen. Well, as I challenge the body of Jesus to here in America and around the world to fast and to pray, and say it in those terms, fast and pray, not just pray and fast. It's a very highly unpopular message, highly unpopular, and most people want to do it because it's what Jesus talked about all throughout the Gospels. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Mm-hmm. And yet, Carla, I did an entire teaching on fasting back in September of 2014 over in Gaza. And, you know, Gaza, I was there 13 days after the bombs stopped falling. And just to encourage the 1,300 remaining followers of Jesus who are in Gaza and amidst of 1.7 million Muslims there in Gaza. And I did an entire week-long teaching on fasting. And the folks loved it, and now they're implementing fasting as they are in a very hard and difficult position. So fasting, I've been fasting every Sunday for 24 hours for the last 43 years. Last week, I just completed a four-day water-only fast. And so I really believe that fasting is the missing element of power in the evangelical church in America today. You know, we're always having church suppers and potluck this and potluck that. And, you know, pastors who are overweight laugh about that they have a food blister. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, where are we on this whole issue? Jesus even said when the bridegroom is gone, that's when the believer should fast. So I am on a fast track to follow in the tradition of people like John the Baptist and Isaiah to call the church to fasting and prayer.
Well, and I think that you're an encouragement to all of us. So we only have a few minutes left here. I want to talk about ISIS. Is that the next big thing on the agenda for you?
Yeah, and it goes to God's calling on my life, and I wish that a lot of other people had this calling. But when we hear about Christians being beheaded wherever they are, or we hear about Christians being killed in Nigeria, Boko Haram kidnapping Christian girls and selling them into sexual slavery, we hear about believers being martyred in Sudan and Gaza. Well, what is our response? I believe our response should be to go, but yet we as the evangelical church in America are so addicted to safety, mm-hmm. security, and comfort and affluence. As Francis Schaeffer, the great Reformed theologian, said a generation ago. And so I'm one of those crazy followers of Jesus who says we have to go. So I am making plans right now to go to Iraq and, Lord willing, to get into Mosul and to meet with ISIS and to say, look, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to show you how you can have new life in Jesus Christ and to tell them to stop killing Christians. So, mm-hmm. you know, this is stuff of the book of Acts. This is stuff of the book of Acts. And yet I go with no fear of my own safety, supported by my wife and kids. And I don't go recklessly. You know, I've got plenty of life insurance. So praise God. As I go forward, you know, I encourage, I know you and Lenny pray for me and your kids, your daughters pray for me. And I would encourage your listeners to pray for me as well. And
we get in touch with you? How can we give to your ministry? We can pray, but we need to support you monetarily so that we can't go to these places, but we can send you, or maybe we can go with you. I always get your Facebook and I always get your invitations to go abroad with you. So maybe there's somebody listening that wants to go with you on one of these miraculous trips.
Amen. Amen. Well, people can follow me on Facebook at Pastor Bill Devlin, or they can email me octanefaith@yahoo.com. That's octanefaith@yahoo.com. Or finally, they can call me on my mobile phone, area code 646-233-7279. That's a New York City number where I pastor in the Bronx, in the poorest congressional district in the USA at Infinity Bible Church. And that number again is 646 area code 233-7279.
I just want to pray with you before we get off of the end. And then I'm going to ask you to give us a charge. And I'm also going to ask you for what you are thankful, because this is the month of November and we have so much for which to be thankful. I don't want us to forget that as Christians. So,
yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up Pastor Bill to you at this time. We pray that you would continue to send him into these countries with legions of angels, Heavenly Father. And for those of us who are not able to go with him, that we would take his mission extremely seriously, that we would be praying for him day and night, that you would be planting seeds before he even goes to these countries. We pray, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all of the people that you have put in direct line with Pastor Bill. We think of all of the mayors, all of the world leaders, that you have given him the opportunity to express the plan of salvation and who Christ is, because we know that you can bring peace and hope, and that you want to establish this in every life, in every country. So again, we just want to lift up Pastor Bill and his life to you. We know that you have created all of us for a purpose and a plan. And I thank you and praise you for this man. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So what do you want to leave us with?
Yeah, well, I'm thankful for my wife, 5 kids, 3 grandkids. Kids, you know, all my kids love Jesus. They're radical for Jesus. They take after their mother, as your kids do. And I want to charge your listeners with not only praying, but fasting, a regular spiritual discipline of fasting every week. It'll be hard initially, but then it'll become part of you. And then I want to challenge your listeners to go. As I said earlier, first 2 letters in the word God are G-O. First 2 letters in the gospel, G-O. So why are we not going? When we look at God, when we look at the gospel, and Jesus says, come and follow me, even though it means denying yourself, taking up his cross as you follow him, really casting yourself upon his mercy, being radical and reckless in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And going where he wants us to go. So that's my charge to listeners. And thank you so much, Carla, for all that you're doing love your books. And Julia votes wisely. Julia marries wisely. And just praise God for you and Lenny and your daughters.
Thank you. Thank you, ditto. God bless.
Fight for our love,
yes, Lord,
and our passion,
yes, Lord.
As our eyes are open wide and on you,
talk to
grant us the privilege of your world,
yes,
and may your kingdom be.